Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We're talking about Jesus Is, the series. And remember, on your way out, you can pick up the Jesus Is pamphlet. It's a reading, Bible reading, a guide throughout this whole series. This week, I want to talk to you about Jesus Is Redeemer. My hope today is that there's so much in that statement that we would need a month of Sundays to even scratch the surface of it. But the word redeem simply means this. It means to purchase. It means to rescue from loss. In fact, it actually means to pay a ransom. And what I want you to understand today is that Jesus redeemed you. He rescued you from loss. He literally, the scripture says, that he purchased you. And that he paid a ransom for you. But here's what I want you to understand. Something that needs to be redeemed or purchased or rescued. Every one of us have a tendency to want to rescue ourselves. What I want you to understand about the law of God is that it was an impossible way back to God. They see, none of us have any way back to the Father. Sin stained our souls and there was no way back. The law of God in the Old Testament, 610 laws, the scripture tells us that in order to be righteous before God, you had to fulfill all of those laws. And the scripture also tells us if you broke one of them, you now were guilty as if you had broken all of them. The law was always pointing us to the fact that you cannot get back on your own. There is no way back. You have to be redeemed. You have to be rescued. You have to be ransomed. What religion will try to make you do is ransom yourself or rescue yourself or church attend yourself. When you try to tell people about a redeemer, they say things like this. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person, and you may be, but you're just not good enough. In fact, the Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. There's only one that was righteous. There was only one born of a virgin who the Bible said remained sinless, who paid the penalty and paid the ransom for your soul and for mine. The fact of it is this. The price of what's redeemed is directly connected to its value. You don't redeem something that you don't value. Let me ask you this. How many of you here have children or grandchildren? Raise your hand. Now, for some of you, you may not feel so inclined to do this for your kids, but you do it for your grandkids. If somebody kidnapped your kid, God forbid, your child's kidnapped and you get a ransom note that demands money from you to get your child back or they're going to kill your child. Can I ask you this? Is there anybody here that you'll do whatever it takes, you'll sell whatever you have to do to pay that ransom? Is there anybody here who would join me and pay the ransom, get your kid back? Now you might want to go green beret on them later, but right now you need your kid back, right? But what if they said this to you? The only way your child lives is if you exchange your life for theirs. In order for you to rescue them, in order for you to ransom them, the ransom isn't gold or silver or money or possessions. Is that you as the mom or the dad, one of you two, will have to exchange your life. We will hand your child to the living parent, and then we're going to take you and we're going to take you and kill you. Now, I have to tell you, for me, if being the dad of my home, that would be the end of my life because that's what I would do. It would not be the happiest day of my life, I would have to say. But how many of you know as a parent, I would assume you wouldn't even blink, you would pay that price. Anybody here, you'd give your life for your child, wouldn't you? So you're willing to pay the ultimate price if the ransom were on the line for your child. And yet the Bible tells us something very similar about our redemption, about Jesus the Redeemer. Look what the scripture says about what he did for you in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. God paid a ransom to save you from the impossible road to heaven, which your fathers tried to take, which was the law, which I referred to earlier. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver, as you very well know. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The fact of it is, you were not purchased with gold or silver. What the price of your redemption was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The redemption of Jesus speaks more to your value as a person than any other thing you'll ever experience in life. Our real value comes when we understand the price of our purchase. What did it cost God to buy you back? And yet most people in life, all of us at some level, learn to establish our value and our worth on external things, whether failures or successes. Whether maybe you were abandoned or abused or hurt as a kid, and you were devalued. And maybe people said harsh things to you growing up. And you had potential and you had these things that were in your heart as a little child. But life was so unfair and it stripped it away from you. And you began to literally stop seeing yourself as anything worthy of anything. Or maybe you're on the other side of that coin. Maybe you're on the achievement track. Maybe you're trying to get to the next goal and the next dream and the next bump in the road and the next rung on the ladder. And if I can just, and if I could just, and if that would just, and if that person could just, and your value again being appraised or established by something external. But here's what I know, is that you don't understand how to treat something until you understand its real value. It's why when a young woman is attracted to an abusive man, and anybody with any sight or any external view of it looks, and you see this wonderful, this passive person, this precious young girl who has this passivity in her heart, and she's dating a guy who cheats on her and lies to her and makes her the butt of his jokes, even at times even being physical with her. And when people that love her try to say, no, what are you doing? She says things like this, but you don't understand, he loves me. You don't understand that he's really a good person, that if I didn't make him angry, he wouldn't be that way. But down deep, he's really a great guy. You just don't know him like I know him. Because that young girl doesn't know her value, she's willing to make decisions that will mar the rest of her life. She's willing to step into literally an abusive relationship with her eyes wide open because she doesn't know her value and she doesn't know her worth. When you discover what something's worth, you understand how to treat it. Understanding value and worth, the redemptive price that Jesus paid, is the greatest thing you will ever have built into your heart of your understanding that will create for you a baseline. A rock solid granite baseline from which to make choices in your life. One of my favorite shows on television, which you may not believe, is Antique Roadshow. I like Antique Roadshow because I love that people just have junk in their house and they bring it in and they tell them that this junk is worth a fortune. I just love that show. Now I have to admit I'm not a huge PBS fan, but I have watched in totality Downton Abbey. And all the men in the room are saying, dude, I'd never admit that publicly. Well, real men can admit they watch Downton Abbey. And anyway, so those are my two ventures into the PBS world, but I love Antique Roadshow. One of my favorite things I saw on Antique Roadshow was a lady that brought in something and she basically thought it was kind of worthless. A great grandmother gave it to this one, to that one. And she had put this item on this rickety shelf, is her words. And we, I just kept it on this rickety shelf. And when the person saw what she brought in, the person's eyes lit up. And she said, we had to do some investigation because we almost couldn't believe. We didn't even know that this item that you brought in even existed. It only existed in myth. It was in a famous painting and it was said that it existed. And there were these that were made, and it was a simple plate. And here's the picture of the plate and the value. $185,000 plate sitting on a rickety shelf. Listen, when they would move, they'd take the plate and wrap it up in newspaper, stick it in with all the other plates, and put it in the truck. $185,000 plate. But she didn't know its real value, so she didn't know how to treat it. How many of you know if you have a $185,000 plate in your house, it's now sitting on some rickety shelf, right? But that's exactly how people live their life. People live their lives, if you will, on a rickety shelf when they have priceless value and worth and potential. And when you understand the price Jesus paid for you, it builds something in your soul. My life changed. My wife's life changed when we found out that God valued us so unimaginably that he purchased us with blood. When God appraised my value, the appraisal was not silver or gold. The appraisal was the blood of his son. Can I encourage you this morning, please be very careful who you let appraise your life. Don't let outside circumstances appraise your life. Don't let your past be the appraisal of your life. Don't let the worst decisions you've ever made appraise your life. Don't let poor decisions that were made for you or around you or as a kid create value or the appraisal of your life. Find out the truth of how God values you. And what I've learned, when God took two young people who, to be very candid with you, did not have a lot of hope and vision for our own futures. We wanted to do something for God. We wanted to serve God. We wanted to love each other. But if you would have asked me in those beginning days when I began to walk with God, if he would ever give us the privilege to do what we're doing today, I would have told you to a 100% certainty that it would have been impossible. But can I tell you that when I found out that the God of all creation so intimately valued me, that he loved me, and that he was willing to purchase me with the lifeblood of his son, it changed the way I thought about my life. It changed what I saw the potential of my life being. It changed the way I fashioned and formed decisions. When other people would see impossible, I would see a God that was crazy in love with me and say, if God says that, then of course we have to do it. Can I tell you that the reason this church is where it is today is because two people believed the love of God more than they believed their deficiencies. Amen. And it's really that simple, is that when he said, go do that, go get me the land that Walmart wants, and it was impossible. I said, well, if that's what you want, we'll go get it. So how did you do it? I have no idea what I was doing. I'm not a developer. I became a developer. And you know what? To be honest with you, a very successful one. I'm serious. I mean, I'm what they call a successful developer. How'd you get to be one of those? You got to meet my partner. He said, go get that land. And he said, now touch it. And everybody that gathered around us said, and with clarity and with appropriateness said, this is impossible. We hired a person one time who came and said, and I would say, just show me the steps. And here's what the person said. You can't do this. It's impossible. And I remembered saying to that person, and this is where I want you to see, where decisions are made from a heart that knows the love of God, that knows your value. I didn't say this haughtily, but here's what I said to that person. You're now off the clock. Your services are no longer needed. We're done. Our business is done together. Well, I didn't mean anything by it. I said, listen, sir, don't take this offensively. I don't need to pay for someone to tell me it's impossible. I know it's impossible. I need you just to give me the steps. I just want you to, I don't need you to tell me why it's impossible. And I found someone who just tell me, here's what you need to do. Now, I'm sure in the back of their mind, or if not the front of their mind, this guy's out of his mind. But can I tell you now, many years later, you're sitting on a $30 million campus, and next door to it is CarSense, which is part of the development, and next door to it is Penn Detroit Diesel, part of the development. Millions and millions and millions of dollars of development. And it all came to pass because two people said, if he loves me enough to die for me, then he'll never leave me and never forsake me. And if he said, go rescue the world, we're going after the world. He's called you to do something great with your life. But when you understand your value, it takes you to a whole nother level. And so three things I want you to leave with today. Number one, when you understand the redemption of Jesus, you understand where your value is. And it creates a baseline from which to make choices that will change your life. Number two, I want you to understand that you've been redeemed to something and you've been redeemed from something. So three takeaways today: that you understand your value based on the redemption work of Jesus, that Jesus is the Redeemer. Number two, you understand that he redeemed you to something. And number three, you understand that he redeemed you from something. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, because God has redeemed you to himself. Look what he said. But you are a chosen people. Everybody say chosen. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own purchased special people, now belonging to God. Say it out loud. I belong to God. In order that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now once You were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Aren't you glad you've received mercy from God? Come on, man, isn't that incredible? You are a royal priesthood. That's who you are. You are a holy nation. You are set apart and special people to God. You belong to God. You are God's very own possession. Here's what I know about when you own something. When you own something, you are responsible to take care of it. When you understand that belonging to God means that you are His possession. How many of you have ever told your kids, you better take care of that? How many of you have ever gotten your kids that real big present? And you know what you went through to get them that big present. And you look outside and it starts to rain and that thing is sitting out in the rain. And you just start to sweat bullets. You're like, you get your, get that thing out of the rain. Well, I forgot. Yeah, you forgot. You better take, boy, if you don't learn to take care of what I give you, I'll take it away. Do you understand when you belong to God? And you reckon yourself to belong to God, and you live like you belong to God, you'll say the thing Paul said aboard a ship that's about to sink. He said, the God whose I am and whom I serve came and sent an angel and said, Paul, I'm gonna rescue you. I'm gonna rescue you. Paul said, before he ever said what God told him, he said, I belong to God. When you belong to God, you're in His care. Amen. And when you reckon yourself to belong to God by faith, and you live like you belong to God, you make decisions like you're in God's care. And let me tell you, you start to cooperate with God, you start to labor together with God, your life will change. He'll take you out of the darkest depths you've ever dreamed imaginable. Story of a little boy that during the winter months built this elaborate sailboat, and it was a seaworthy boat. He went through these, it was a 10, 12 year old boy, and he worked and he built this thing and sails on it. It's this incredible thing. All his money that he saved, it was his treasure. Well, the summer months started, and not quite like today, and he went down to the lake, and he put the boat out into the lake, and it was a windy day, and he put a little string on the boat, and it would go out, and he'd pull it back in. Well, you know, he was so enamored with his new boat, he did that day after day after day. After about the fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth day, he didn't realize that the string, because of the water, began to rot. And when it got out there, and it was a really, really windy day, and he was having so much fun, he went to pull it back in and the string broke and off went his boat. Well, he looked and looked and looked and he couldn't find it. And you can imagine how dejected he was. About a week later, the little boy goes downtown into the little town they live. He goes past this little thrift store and right there in the window is his boat. He sees his name scratched in the bottom. Well, he runs in and he's so excited. Sorry, sir, you have my boat. He said, what do you mean, son? He said, the boat in the window, that's my boat. He said, well, what do you mean? He told him the story. He said, well, son, I'm sorry. Somebody brought that boat in here. They said they found it in the lake and I bought it. And now that boat's going to cost, and it was a lot of money. And he said, but sir, it's my boat. He said, son, I've already spent. He said, I'll tell you what, boy. He said, son, I'll let you buy it for what I have in it. But you've got to come and you've got to give me X amount of dollars. And the little boy didn't have the money, so he started to cut grass. And he went and he said, sir, please don't sell my boat. And he went and he cut grass and he raised the money and he earned the money. He came back and the boat was still there and he bought his boat. And he walked out and he's holding that boat and he's hugging his boat on the way out. He said, boat, you're twice mine. You're twice mine. First I made you and then I bought you. That's exactly what God says to you. First I created you and then I redeemed and purchased you. You're twice mine. You belong to God. Amen. You've been redeemed to God. That's why the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body and your spirit, which belong to God. It's why Christians don't, you don't get to do whatever you want to do with your body. You don't let your body run wild and do whatever it feels like doing like the world does. Because you're not your own. Your body, your spirit have been purchased by God. And we, oh my, we did not come cheap. The purchase price of your redemption was His blood. And he said, and when you begin to understand that you are God's very own possession, And do you realize that this physical body, he has so honored it that he said, I will literally put my presence in your body, and your body will become a temple of the very Holy Spirit of God. He said, so you don't treat that body how you want to treat it. You don't let it go where it wants to go and do what it wants to do. You honor God with it because it isn't yours. People struggle about giving money to God. Can I tell you? There's not a thing you have that is yours. Not a thing, not a penny, not a possession, not even the hair on your head if they're still sticking around. And how many of you know, as some of us get a little older, just so you ladies know, this is called first and third. And this is second base. And sometimes you can just get you a home run. But you're not your own. Your body's not your own. It doesn't belong to you. It's why it matters. But when you begin to understand, I've been redeemed, I've been purchased, it will create a pathway for you to live a righteously holy life before God. And you won't be so caught up in so many things that destroy people's lives, because you begin to understand Jesus is my redeemer. So he's redeemed you to God, but he's also redeemed you from some things. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song and said, you are worthy, speaking of Jesus, to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our gods. Now listen, and we shall reign on the earth. You've been redeemed to God in order to reign on the earth. Now, in Revelation, he's actually talking about when Jesus returns and we reign and rule with Christ. But can I tell you, you don't have to wait to reign in life to when we return with Jesus in the millennial reign. You don't have to wait for that. Do you know that he wants you to reign in life right now? Look at Romans 5:17, speaking about Adam's sin. For if the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned, or separation from God, death reigned through that one man, Adam, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Everybody say, reign in life.
Reign in life.
We are to reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ, through the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. You have been redeemed in this life to reign. Do you understand what that means? You don't have to live under the elements of this life. You don't have to be dominated by every circumstance in this world. You were called to be the head and not the tail. You were called to be above only and not beneath. You were called to be blessed when you go in and blessed when you go out. You were called to realize that you are the head and not the tail. You are above only and not beneath. You are called to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You are called to say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I put my trust. That's what a redeemed person thinks like and talks like. You are meant to reign in life. And Galatians chapter 3 tells us this: for Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that's us, in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Say it out loud. I have been.
I have been.
Past tense, correct? I have been redeemed from the curse of the law.
I have been.
You're redeemed now. You're already redeemed. When Jesus redeemed you, he redeemed you from something called the curse of the law. Now, let me talk to you generally about the curse of the law just for a moment. In Deuteronomy 28, you find listed all the things under the curse of the law that you've been redeemed from. Do you know that under the curse of the law is anxiety? Do you know you've been redeemed from it? Do you know that, people are so misunderstanding God that they actually attribute disease to God instead of understanding that Christ has redeemed you from the curse of anxiety, of mental anguish and torment? Do you know that you've been redeemed from it? Do you know that under the curse of the law, you read it, Deuteronomy 28, you'll find under the curse of the law is sickness and disease. You know poverty's under the curse? Do you know there's some in some religious circles that denote poverty like it's a blessing? Poverty's not a blessing, and no one believes that it is. How many of you are going to work on Monday? If you believe poverty was a blessing, you wouldn't go to work. You'd just stay home and be poor. There's nothing a blessing about poverty. It's a curse. Jesus Christ came to redeem you. He became the substitute for your sin, the substitute for your sickness, the substitute for your disease, the substitute for your poverty. Himself took your sickness and carried your disease, and with his stripes, you were healed. He paid the price. Amen. He came to redeem mankind. Corinthians says, though he was rich for your sakes, he became so very poor so that through his poverty, you might be enriched or have a full supply. He took your place. He redeemed you. He ransomed you. Under the curse of the law, you're going to find when you see the curse of the law, redemption from all of these things. But the greatest thing under the curse that you were redeemed from is this. The curse of the law was that it was the mechanism to make you right with God. And no one could do it. The curse of the law was like this. Did you ever see a movie where somebody has to jump from one cliff to another and they run and they jump and they're going to reach the other side? You know that moment where you think, are they going to make it? The curse of the law was everybody had to jump the cliff to the other cliff, but no one could reach it. 100% of the people went, boom. That was a bad whistle. But they hit the bottom. And it doesn't matter if you reach the other side and clawed with your fingers and then fell. Nobody ever reached the other side. It was a curse. And that's why the Bible said the law of God was never designed to make you righteous. It was designed to show you that there is none righteous, not even one, and you are in desperate need of a redeemer and a savior. And the law was a schoolmaster or a tutor pointing you to a savior. And Jesus said, I redeemed you from the curse of trying to make yourself right with God. The 610 laws in the Old Testament that no man has ever kept but Jesus. He said, I redeemed you from that. And now you have right standing with me through Jesus. It's an amazing way to live. It's an amazing way to live as a Christian. You've been called to live this way. Isaiah 43 says this as we close this up. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Do you know how many people live in utter fear today? Because when you understand you have a redeemer, fear loses its grip over your decisions in your life. You don't have to live in fear as a believer. You have a redeemer. Amen. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. That's incredible. Man, that's awesome. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned, nor even shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He said, listen, when I redeemed you, I called you by name. Religion will make God some abstract figure, but that's not who a redeemer is. He said, I called you by name. And then he made some very clear declarations. He said, there's going to be some waters and rivers that try to overflow you in life. He said, but can I tell you this? He said, I'm your redeemer. They will not overflow you. He didn't say if you walk through the fire. He said, when you walk through the fire. How many of you know there's some fires in life to walk through? He said, you'll not be burned. And how about this? They won't even scorch you. How many of your kids ever go to a bonfire and come back home? And the bonfire came back home with him. I mean, there's something about when kids are outside, and there's something about little boys that when they go outside and play in the summer, they come home in the house, they smell like dogs. They really do. Little kids come home, they just stink like dogs when they're outside. I don't know why it is. Something happened. You say, well, that's why you hate dogs. Anyway, but when kids go to a bonfire, they come home, they don't know they smell like the bonfire. Man, they walk in the house and it's like, whoa. Because they care. Do you realize God said that my redemption needs to be so deeply rooted in your heart that the storms of life don't scorch you for tomorrow? You don't have to carry the residual effects of all the things that have happened to you negatively in your life. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I've said this, Michelle said it to all three of our kids, and I mean it with all my heart. I said, no matter where you fail in life, no matter if you make the worst of the worst decisions in life, And if everybody on the planet runs away from you, if everybody on the planet turns their back on you because of your choices, here's what I want you to know. There are two people that will never turn their back on you, that will fight life through with you, that we will never, I don't care when the waters come, we go with you. If you drown, we drown with you. We will fight life through together. I'm not talking about necessary boundaries. I'm talking about a heart of a parent who loves their child. And you have a heavenly Father who loves you infinitely beyond what you could love your own child. Because God does not possess love for you. He is love. You and I possess love. We are not love incarnate. He is love. It's who he is. And when you begin to understand that Jesus is the Redeemer, it begins to change the way you see yourself. Your self-worth goes through the roof because it doesn't matter if Bobby Sue thinks you're an idiot. The King of Kings says you're amazing. And you live like that. You no longer are trapped to yesterday. You begin to live by who God called you to be. And it changes the way you pursue your life. I'm not talking to you about religious theory. I'm talking to you about something I've watched God do in 30 plus years of ministry and 20 plus years of pastoring this church. I've watched step after step after step into the impossible that we never would have taken. Let me tell you, every step we took, fear was right beside us. And it had a loud voice. And usually it came through the voices of other human beings. I mean, I can tell you there were times, one time when we were developing this property, I had an official in the township, very good guy, friends to this day. He was trying to do me a favor, pulled me aside. He said, Reverend, he doesn't call me that anymore. Reverend, I have to help you. I need to warn you. What you're trying to do up there, listen, I understand you have good intentions. It's impossible. See, the township is moving down Route 228. It's going to be years and years and years before what you're planning to happen up there can ever happen. It's not going to happen. And I don't want your church to be destroyed and ruined. He was trying to help us. So here, I never blinked. So now, what did you think when he said that? I thought, he's probably right. But here's what I said to him. I said, you don't need to worry. I've got inside information. Glory. He said, you do? I said, don't worry about it. I've got inside information. He said, well, you know, we need to plan for things in the township. Can you let me, we need to know your plans. No, and they really do. They need to understand because you have to plan these things out. He said, well, you know, can you give me some idea of what's going to happen? I said, nope. No, I'm not at liberty to discuss that right now. But I said, don't ever give it a second thought. I've got inside information. He said, oh, okay. He said, well, what was your inside information? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That's all it is. The greater one's on the inside of you. And I've learned this. When you labor together with God, ain't nobody busting his chops. God's never been in the battle and went, you think we can do it? Do you understand to be redeemed means that he called you his own? You are a child of the living God, that you are accepted in the beloved, that you stand complete in Christ, that you're the head. You are not the tail. Nobody wants to be the tail. Bad stuff comes out of the tail. You are the head and not the tail. You are above only and not beneath. That's the blessing that belongs to every believer. Doesn't mean the storms won't come. Doesn't mean the floods won't come. Doesn't mean the fires won't come. It means that I stand firm in faith, trusting by the grace of God, because the only thing that got me from this side of the cliff to the other was not my jump. It was his mercy, love, and act of redemption. And then he carried me over and said, because you're mine, here you go, son. It's a free gift of righteousness. Have at it. You are redeemed. You are made righteous in Christ. You are a child of the living God. You are a son of the living God. Your body and daughter of the living God. Your body has become the temple of the living God. That's who you are. That's what Jesus, the Redeemer, means in everyday life. Amen. Praise God forevermore. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, I thank you for every person hearing this message under the sound of my voice. Oh, I pray that it finds a lodging place in their heart, because for some people in this room, the trajectory of their life will change today. The choices that they will have made, they will not make. Relationship changes will change. Relationship decisions will change today. When somebody understands their value, they're going to look at that person they're dating who doesn't value them, and they're going to give them their walking papers. And they're going to say, I wish you the best, but I wish you the best from a distance, because they realize they're worth more than putting up with someone who doesn't value them. That they are a treasure. They are your treasure. They are the pearl of great price. They are the reason that you shed blood. And Lord, I pray that in this room, we will learn our value by your redemptive price. We will learn that we've been redeemed to our God, and we've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for that. And I pray that that finds a lodging place in the hearts of every person here, and that it transcends this service, that in everyday life, this impacts the way we choose. And with every head bowed and every eye remaining closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend your eternal life? You know, the Bible says there really is a heaven and there really is a hell. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. In fact, the Bible says this, that if there was any other way for you to come to Christ or come to heaven or make God be made right with God other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then he died for nothing. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And no one comes to the Father except by him, because he and he alone is the, not a, but the singular, the Redeemer. And the question you have to answer is, what will you do with him? Will you keep trying to jump the cliff on your own? Will you keep trying to say, well, I was baptized, I go to church, I'm a member of a church, I'm a good person. All of those things are good. None of those will make you righteous with God. None of them will get you heaven. No church can make you right with God, including this one. No sacrament of any church can make you right with God, including this one. Yeah, but I was baptized as a baby. Wonderful. Sacred to your family. Didn't make you a Christian. It made you wet. There's nothing wrong with it, but it didn't make you a Christian. By receiving Christ is the only way, willfully choosing to accept him into your heart. He turns no one away, and that includes you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, you'd say to me, Pastor John, would you please include me in a prayer? I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you'd say, please, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I want to invite Jesus in my heart. I want to know that he's the Lord and Savior of my life. I want to make him my Savior. I want to leave this place knowing that I am part of that army of the redeemed of the Lord. That I want to be one of those people that Psalms 107 verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he's redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I want to say it out loud. He is my redeemer. He's redeemed me from the hand of the enemy. And I'm going to live my everyday life proclaiming that he's for me, he loves me, he's in me, and he's my overcomer. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, please include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lift your hand real high so I can see it. Do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now, and we'll pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You've not yet raised your hand. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. You've not, one last moment. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. For those who did, I've not yet raised, I can see you're not going to embarrass anybody. One last moment, I didn't raise my hand, but please include me in that prayer. Would you lift it real high so I can see it, and I'll include you as well. Every head bowed, every eye closed. One last moment as I wait on you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Pray this out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life, and I receive you today, Jesus, my Redeemer, to be the Lord of my life, the Savior of my life. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess with boldness that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.